Warm greetings in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy and privilege it is to be back again. It's been some time. Sharon and I are always pleased the warm welcome that you give us here. What a blessing. My first contact with Middletown was over 60 years ago. My dad was a pastor in Saybrook, and I graduated from Saybrook High. Sadly, I wasn't living for the Lord. Yeah. But for the mercy and the grace of God, he wonderfully brought me back to himself. And I'm so grateful for the grace of God in all things. The Lord gave me a wonderful wife, a godly wife, where we've been serving together for all these years. We're grateful for the time that we had in Germany together. And then coming back from Germany, we joined the EICM. And it was through the Bible Conference that we got reacquainted with Middletown, the fellowship and the friendship. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And I have a sense that your testimony is literally spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faithful prayers, your giving to missions, the website, the literature. I'm always picking up literature from George and giving it out, giving the website. All the various different ministries that you have, I am assured that God has added much fruit to your account. For us personally, it has been truly a blessing for the friendships, the fellowship, the teaching of the Word of God through the Bible Conference, and then simply the interaction with so many. We're truly grateful for God for that. An update on Sharon's surgery and my hearing. We certainly praise the Lord for the healing and for the successful surgery. That was a blessed time for us. Anytime you go through these challenging times, it's this relationship that is enriched and that it grows. And we praise God for that, and then the relationship one with another. And then we saw how vital and how important the body of Christ is when you go through a crisis. And we know that so many of you have gone through the like. And she's doing very well, almost back to 100%. Since COVID, my hearing has somewhat gotten worse. It comes and goes. It is so unpredictable, and today is one of those good days. I know that I'm not a loner in this room when it comes to the hearing, but perhaps a little worse than others. So we praise God for you and thank God so much for you. Probably ought to get to the subject at hand. I thought perhaps that the best way for me to move through some of the thoughts that God has given me would be to have an overview of the early church, how it got started, and then for us to see how it progressed. And there was departure, there was decay within the local church. So my thoughts come from pretty much from the book of Acts. I've got some verses written down to save us some time. But let's start with the verse that we heard this morning, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you have the purpose, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the world. And then in verse 1, it says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The early church got off to a real good and great start. Christ's continual teaching and ministry through the apostles, through the disciples, through the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the birth of the church. And then in verse 8, we have what the pastor emphasized this morning, the presence and power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest divine gift that God the Father gave them and has given us. It is still very vital and important. The revelation of the powerful work of God through Christ dramatically changing lives in human history like never before nor since. The miraculous saving power of God through Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit repeats itself. It repeats itself every minute of every day as lost sinners believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What a start. What a grace. What a glorious truth. We need to praise God for the atoning work and the redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through the book of Acts, we see that they had a pattern and a practice as how they grew and developed. These church leaders and believers were literally filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It was so plain and evident back then. They spoke the word with courage and with boldness. They went everywhere preaching the word. Disciples were raised up. Men were well spoken of. Oh, that we had that more today, that men were well spoken of, ordained of God and appointed to serve with confidence as they preached the word of God. Many of them who heard the word believed. The word of God increased. The word of God had free course, and it was glorified. And so were the churches established. They grew, they were strengthened, they came to spiritual maturity in faith, and the number of churches increased daily. By the time we get to Acts chapter 17, we have the church at Thessalonica, the model church, a church that was well-pleasing to God. They had a sure foundation, sound doctrine. They were even dispensational. They were grounded and rooted in truth. They had a firm foundation. They were a growing church. The believers were maturing. They had a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope. That idea of patience of hope means they upheld under difficulty, under persecution, under suffering, under the trials. They were strong in the Lord. The church was well grounded in their election and the gospel. They had a sense, they had a confidence that the same gospel that had saved them and miraculously changed them could do the same for others. And that made such a vast difference. They were a witnessing church. They became followers. And you know, if we're going to have people following us, we better make sure they're following the Lord and not us. But they became followers. They became examples. They became enthusiastic. They turned the world upside down. Their excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ and what God had done. Sadly, by the time we get further on the chapter, in Acts, we see that Paul speaks to the elders and the body of Christ at Ephesus. Evidently, false teaching, apostasy was creeping into the church from the outside. And ambitious and deceiving leaders and others from the inside. Sound relevant? Already, so many diotrephes were in the church. 3 John says, those who loveth to have the preeminence. And that is one of the major problems in our churches today. As well, some others thought that they were the neck that was turning the head. Well, Ephesians tells us what? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And man isn't going to control God, isn't going to control the Lord Jesus Christ. But evidently, even back then, they were trying such. This had already done damage to the local church. And by the time we get to 1 Corinthians, we know what Paul's description of the church of the Corinth was. Pastor mentioned it this morning. It was the most worldly, carnal, immoral, divided, and charismatic group of people. Further decline, further departure from the truth. Then we move into the Pauline epistles, and we see that Paul was writing, he was visiting troubled church after troubled church. And then lastly, we come to the book of Revelation, where John writes to the seven churches. I'll just illustrate one of these churches, the church at Sardis. This church became lifeless because of hypocrisy. And when we look at the church today, there is so much hypocrisy from the pulpit, from the leadership, right down within the families. They having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Mere external religion. There is so much external religion in the life of the professing church today. That's a dangerous thing. They were playing church. Sensationalism versus substance. Her best days were behind her. She was a has-been church. And we'll see that as we go through all of the churches that are closing due to such characteristics. Great name in the past, but no ministry today, in the present. It wasn't long before the church became something other, something very different from what God had intended. This moving away, this departing, has been a pattern for the church for hundreds of years to bring us, really, to where we are today. The church has shifted and moved dramatically away from sound doctrine, from theology, and from the practice of both. The state of the church in the world was already changing. Today, the church, in an effort to reach the world, has moved so far to the left that the world is in the church. There are just a number of distinctives and changes culturally, politically, morally, socially today. All the social sciences, materialism, and all of these things in our society affect the church, affect the believer. And religiously, you can worship online and even become a member of a church online. Those churches online, there are 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people that every Lord's Day, instead of coming to the body of Christ where you can interact and fellowship and worship, they're worshiping online. And then these ministries also want you to send your money into them. Entertainment and sports have become a religion in this country. In the heart and life, yeah, we think in the heart and life of others, but even within in the body of Christ. And it's weakening the structure of the church. Worship of self. See this time and time again. The worship of self and worshiping the family over God. All these things become idols. The church has lost its cutting edge and become less effective in its original purpose, taking on the appearance and character of the world more and more. Paul in 2 Timothy says, "This know also that in the last day, in the last days, perilous times will come." These are, you know it, you hear it all the time. This is stressful. This is difficult. These are hard times. "For men shall become lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And then what does he say? He says, "Turn away from such." The time had already come. The time is here still. And why? Because the truth has gone unprotected. The truth has gone unguarded. And these characteristics in that chapter depict the average church today. Then Paul says in verse 5, "Turn away from such," and he says, "have nothing to do with them," these characteristics. "Unless we separate ourselves from such, we will first tolerate and then cooperate and then collaborate with unbelief." And we see this more and more and more. As I have traveled and worked with many people in churches, leaders in congregation, I have seen the evidence of a definite shifting, an abandoning of truth, deserting, moving away from sound doctrine, theology, and the practice of both. What's the result of that? Weaker individuals spiritually, the home and the church more ungodly. In organizations which have ultimately weakened their effectiveness, making it difficult, it takes much more time and energy to reach our goals and objectives in these ministries. I see it from the outside looking in. The leadership and the members see it from the inside. What we want to observe and learn is, how does God see it? We need to be honest about ourselves, our spiritual condition. How does God view us in light of his word and in light of the truth? The lines of understanding and the knowledge of God, his truth, and what God demands, desires of us have become unimportant to many professing believers, to the point that the Bible and what it teaches means less and less to so many. It seems that we have taken the Bible out of the pew and out of the home, therefore removing the knowledge of truth in our hearts and lives. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, I think speaks of this. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with thee," a quarrel, contention with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And I would add to that, no knowledge of God, truth, mercy in the average church today. It just is not there. Are we headed there? Or have we already arrived? We're looking at a world with many, many churches. They've already arrived that this is true in their heart and lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." You hear that often here. The pastor says, you know them and be established in the present truth. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." The question we need to be asking ourselves, just how established are we? How established is the church, grounded and rooted in truth? believing, obeying, and practicing truth. Perhaps we need to be firmly reminded and stirred, or heartbroken at how desperately we have failed God and each other and the lost. Have we become only hearers, maybe even believers, but not doers of the word? If so, our heart needs to be shaken, stirred, roused. I think we have assumed far too much about ourselves and others. We assume people know, believe, and obey because they know the language. We think because they have the talk that they have the walk. Perhaps they didn't know because we haven't adequately taught them. Perhaps they don't believe because even though we taught them, they have never really claimed ownership of these truths. It's not theirs. It's the pastor's. It's the parents. It's someone else's. It's not grounded and rooted in their own hearts. And more than likely, many of them are not even obeying the truths that they do know and understand. Why? Because they haven't seen Christ in us, the hope of glory. There has been a moving away, a departure from the belief that sound doctrine is important and foundational. The realization that doctrine, it is life. It's the very lifeline to all that God is and what God wants. It cannot be emphasized enough and said how important it is for members of the body of Christ to know and to believe and to obey the word of God. Our relationship to God and his word will determine our manner of life, how we serve the Lord, and our effectiveness. It's very important to remember, we must remember, it's so imperative, that the only one relationship that matters is that your personal relationship to a personal Redeemer and Lord. Everything else must go to maintain that relationship at any cost. We have got to keep that relationship. Then and only then will God fulfill his purpose through our life and the church. Doctrine must remain primary and foundational. What are some of the primary reasons for these departures, the decay? And this is the real heart of the matter. We are mixing our Bible teaching and preaching with human wisdom, philosophy, psychology, along with emotion, feeling, experience. Sadly, many don't even realize this is happening. They have been so influenced and indoctrinated and literally brainwashed, deceived by the enemy and deceived by themselves. All truth and faith for life and service must be filtered through the Word of God. When the Word of God is not rightly divided, and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is absent in the personal relationship and practice of the child of God, there will be only disobedience. Listen, there'll only be disobedience. There'll be frustration. There'll be confusion and spiritual failure. If we don't understand God's word, his ways and purposes, we cannot properly relate to him. And everything becomes chaos. There's a tremendous amount of chaos in the professing church today, and the personal lives of so many. Just look at the shattered lives, the marriages, the families, the struggling and closing churches. due to the lack of spiritual discernment. And that's another main ingredient that is so lacking today. There's a knowing academically the Word of God, but to be discerning, to be wise, is another thing. Due to wrong and bad choices resulting in circumstances which often cannot be changed and fixed. How many of those circumstances do we know within our own families, within many church bodies, that choices, bad decisions have been made, and you can't fix it? There are consequences to the actions that we take, as well as to the actions that we don't take. This failure puts everything about the church at risk. Our relationship and fellowship with Him, with one another, and as well our service for Him. We fall into the tragedy of compromise, conformity, and tolerance in something much less than God intended for us. It's just a natural slipping away, slipping in. The result of all these departures are, for a long time, the believer has permitted the sin of the world to rule and reign, to dominate their personal life, their behavior, their practice. Therefore, doing what? Bringing it into the church. We have not learned to discipline ourselves spiritually, to keep habitual sin out of our personal lives so that it's kept out of the church. We have forgotten that sin destroys the personal life, the marriage relationship, the family, and ultimately the church. Sin manifests itself in the church through such things as the power struggles. You probably don't have some of these things here at Middletown. This is a very unique, a very special. You are truly privileged. But the power struggles, the lack of biblical unity, where there is not agreement, doctrinal differences, it's increasing more and more with all the theology out there, all the apostasy that is out there. Interpersonal conflicts. So much of the body of Christ, they don't know how to handle their differences. And these problems never get resolved, but it stays in the church body and it festers and it gets worse and worse. Unforgiving spirits. Unethical practices. That's something that most of us would think that most churches that wouldn't be. Believe me, there's so much money laundering. There are so many things that are taking place deceptively. Fractured relationships within the body, within families. Immoral conduct. This is a big one. We need to take heed. We need to pray for our pastors. Need to pray for your leadership. Need to pray for your husbands. Need to pray for our kids. There's so much immorality, and it's in the church. That may not be here, but it's in the church. We have neglected to teach, and I was so thankful for the Sunday school this morning. We have neglected to teach the wonderful work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The absolute power and presence of God is missing in the average heart, the life of the average child of God. This power and presence is absent because of self-effort. We can do it. We don't need the Spirit. We're smart enough. We don't need the Spirit of God. self-effort, reliance on education, knowledge, deferring to our own opinions. We have a lot of opinions, don't we? All of us. But we end up deferring to them. And they aren't always necessarily from God. Human wisdom, our own experience. All of this takes away from his work. God requires total, absolute surrender. Once we add anything to that, it's no longer his. It's no longer him. It's the flesh itself. It is not the presence of the divine Holy Spirit. Sadly, God can only work in and through us when we are fully surrendered to him. Absence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit only enables the enemy to be more successful. And it also discourages the average believer. We have moved away from recognizing and reckoning God to be the superior authority in our lives and in the life of the church. Many churches, many individuals have come to the point where God is no longer always right nor just about everything. His purpose and wisdom are questioned on every hand. He is no longer the final authority, nor his word, nor pastors, nor leadership. Instead, people choose parachurch organizations, the internet, the informational source. They know better than God knows. They know better than the pastor, the parent. Self-help seminars, man's method and ways are better than God's ways. Self-help books, I can do it on my own. No, you can't. You need the Spirit of God. You need the Word of God. Acquaintances and friends who know better. We need to be careful who we're listening to and where we get our advice. All of the above have become an authority above God, his word, the pastor, the father, the husband, the parent. We want to do what is right in our own eyes or in the eyes of others and leave God out. Another major factor is it's difficult to accept is that many people are departing the local church for many reasons. Change, disagreement, and direction. They want something more comfortable. They're seeking entertainment, easy believism, music, wanting lower standards, perhaps family ties. It is very seldom that it's for a doctrinal reason. It's all of these personal things that interfere with what God wants to do. I just got a call just last week from an elder of our church. He and another man, there's only two elders, but the one elder is resigning and the family is moving on in life, in ministry. That's what he told the pastor. That's what he told the elders. Come on. We know it's much more and much deeper and much different than that. But people are leaving the local assembly continually. Then we have the younger generation, and it's time that we acknowledge that there's a problem here. It's been a problem for a long time, but the younger generation is leaving. They think differently. They approach the Bible interpretation and practice it differently. They view the church and the family in a different way. They lack commitment. Their style of worship is different. And we could go on. another significant departure or change in our world today and in the church today is the many men leaving the ministry, which has created a vital and a critical gap for the local church seeking to maintain ministry or to secure a pastor. I have a number of statistics here that are going to be staggering and shocking to most of you. There are 300 to 400 men leaving the ministry every month across this country. And that's probably a low number compared to other numbers that I have seen. That's a lot of men leaving the ministry. More men are leaving the ministry than preparing and coming into ministry. More and more pastors are retiring due to health, due to the demands in ministry, discouragement, stress, family, finances, etc. A certain percentage leave because they have disqualified themselves spiritually or morally. There are more and more men falling into moral sin than you want to know about. Younger pastors, the ages of 30 to 45, are leaving. They're getting out of the ministry. Why? The ministry isn't what they expected. It isn't what the school told them it was. They were unable to handle the conflicts, the power struggles, the demands that take so much time and energy. They want to spend time in their study. They want to preach and play golf, but they don't want to solve problems. They don't want to be come alongside and helping people spiritually. Yeah. Many of these young men really have not even been called. They're leaving the ministry because they feel that God really never called them. And there are fewer and fewer men that are being called. And I said to the pastor at lunch, is that because God has stopped calling men? Or are men not heeding the call of God? I don't have the answer. Maybe he does. Bible colleges. This is a sad scenario about our schools. Far too often, they have poisoned the hearts and minds of our young people. They go off to college. They come home believing and living differently than the home, than the local church. So many of our young men in our schools are not being trained to pastor New Testament churches, but to preach and teach and to pastor churches that are in our cultural and easy believism, evangelicalism. Enrollment for pastoral ministries is dramatically down and liberal arts is up. Some schools have eliminated their pastoral and mission programs. I mean, when I'm talking about these schools, these are schools that we know. I don't want to name the schools, but they're schools you are very much aware of. If you know Bible schools, they don't have a missions program. They don't have a pastoral program. Lancaster Bible, I don't mind, I'll say Lancaster Bible College has taken the Bible requirement out of their curriculum. You can go to Bible school there, but you don't have to study the Bible. And that's not the only school that is such. Many schools are closing or having to merge with other schools. The churches that are looking for men are finding the following. Churches are declining due to aging congregations. They're getting smaller. It's difficult for aging individuals, to maintain the property, and to meet the financial responsibilities. But there are 400 to 500 churches closing per month across this country. And again, that is probably a small number because of many, many factors. Here's another number that is shocking. There are several thousand, we're talking 2,000 to 3,000, maybe 4,000 pastorless churches in America today. Now, that's a wide brush of theology. That number is increasing right at this very moment. There are less than 60,000 men seeking the pastorate. Here we have several hundred thousand churches with no pastors, and you have less than 60,000 men that are even searching to become a pastor in one of these churches. It takes 3 to 5 years to find or call a pastor, if they find one at all. On my way up here, I got a call from a church, a leader. They called a man just a little over a year ago. They probably shouldn't have called him, but he's gone. He's left. They're praying that there will not be another church that will take him. They're praying that he'll find out that he was never called. The average pastor is staying 18 months in a church. That's not very long. You have someone who has been here for 100 years. Literally, 18 months. That's not even enough time to get to know the people, to get a general idea about the ministry. But they're leaving that quickly. I'm finding that the average church has to vet at least 200 or 300 men to even come and be possible potential candidate. That's a lot of paperwork, men. That's a lot of interviews. That's a lot of hard work. I'm also finding that 70% of the candidates that I have gone through their paperwork and had interviews with over the last 10 to 15 years, 70% are either Calvinist or Reformed theology. So we've already limited ourselves with 70%. Then there are other different positions, such as divorce, remarriage, music, standards, the casual Christianity that is creeping into the church. Church government is becoming a major issue. There have been so few Bible colleges that teach eldership, and there are so many Baptist groups out there that most of these men are pastor deacon or the pastor. He's the only elder. He's the bishop. He's the ruling elder. Bible versions is becoming a major issue. Has been for some time now. Social drinking, movies, dancing, all of these things are creeping in to many, many churches, just to name a few things. When I'm counseling, consulting with a church, I tell them, don't even look at a man under 50 years old. You need a man who's had experience with God, not just the books, but who has literally experienced God in their lives and can come alongside and help those that are hurting. There are a lot of people hurting in our churches. There are a lot of hurting churches. They're looking for answers. They aren't going to find it on the internet. They aren't going to find it from their friends. They need godly pastors who know the Lord and experienced him so that they can be shepherded. Such a tragedy. I find that in many of these churches, with so many churches without pastors, the leaders are having to do the teaching and the preaching. It's always good to go inside, internally, especially if there are those who've been in the ministry for a long time, because you know them, they know you, they know the church's position, they know the philosophy. And so we're seeing, because we can't find pulpit supply, we can't find interim pastors, there aren't men out there that are seeking the ministry. Someone's got to feed the flock. Hey, that's hard on men that are working full-time jobs. I know of a couple of situations where there are several churches where the men go from church to church, around robin kind of thing. I'm not suggesting that, but it works for them. There must be enough agreement within those ministries that those men can do that. Many churches are not only closing, or they're considering merging, coming together so that there's a bigger body. I realize I have not necessarily painted a pretty picture here. It could be very discouraging and disheartening. And yet this is really what the status is and where we are today with so much taking place. Not only is there a lack of biblical qualified pastors, but this filters down in to mission leadership. Mission boards are shifting, changing, departing from what they once believed and what they once practiced. There were fewer and fewer mission leaders available, potential missionaries. Recently, the EICM board had to make some changes due to challenges in replacing board members. Office staff, my secretary is 75, and I didn't want to have to train another one. And she was ready to step back, and it's difficult. As well as the mission director, because of our distinctives, our relevance, our determination not to depart, but to be rooted and grounded and stay fast, be steadfast, unmovable. And so we have moved the mission office, downsized it, and moved it to our residence. We lost a bedroom, but we gained an office. I will continue to do consulting as the Lord opens doors and to where we see that the need is, but we will not be taking any more churches on or missionaries on in light of the day, in light of the personnel, as well as the finances. Let me close my thoughts with something positive. I thought of the prophet Habakkuk chapter 1, first couple verses. He recognized something that is very relevant in our day, which affects the church, really. Why is sin so unjudged? Verse 4, therefore the law is slack, and justice doth not go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore justice goeth forth perverted. Verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen, that's us. We live in the wickedness, the sinfulness, the lawlessness of this world. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I, that is God, for I will work a work in your days, and ye will not believe, though it be told you. That's our God. Praise God that he is not silent, nor is he nor his word powerless in the midst of these challenges, in the midst of these departures, decay, the moving away. He has promised his presence and blessing. David says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my right hand, that I should not be moved. That should be our prayer. That should be our desire, that we be not moved. God is saving individuals. Amen? I hope so. That's his business. But God is saving individuals. Others are growing in his grace, becoming transformed by the power of God. Praise God for changes, conforming to his likeness and to his image rather than the world's. And others are being equipped and placed in the service for him. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. We must and we need to strengthen the things that remain for the glory of God. Thank you. May the Lord bless and enrich each and every one of you, as well as this assembly, as you remain faithful and true to him.